Good morning, OCF.
Good morning.
So good to see each and every one of you here. I'm glad that you've come, chosen to worship with us as we worship together, as we fellowship together, and as we now study the Word of God. So I do want to clarify, we do have classes available for our early and late preschoolers. But for this morning, we are welcoming those that are grade kindergarten through grade 5, who are normally doing their children's classes, but we have with us. So if you are a kindergartner through fifth grader, would you do this and just raise your hand? Let me see who's in here. I want you to know that you are welcome. In fact, you're welcome in here each and every Sunday, but typically we have other things that are happening for you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. The Reisner family is fresh back from a week off. We were away last week. We were in northern Pennsylvania on a family retreat, enjoying the beauty of God's creation. You know, fall is my favorite season of all. I love the colors. I love the coolness and crispness in the air. I love everything about it. In fact, even for those of you who don't like the difficult Ohio weather and the coldness that is looming, I think we can all agree that there's something really exciting about the changing of seasons. There's something that sort of gets us going. Where it's like, man, this is a new season. Well, in our scriptures for this morning, as we continue our study of Exodus, we're going to see in a major way that the people of God, the people of Israel, are now they're headed into a whole new season. In fact, the passage tells us that they've been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And what we're going to see this morning is God deliver them. And so we've got a great message this morning as we're going to look through a couple of chapters in Exodus. And here's the truth that we're going to pull out from it. Our God is strong to deliver. Amen. And if I say something that you agree with and that there's something in you that just resonates there, please feel free to say amen, praise the Lord, preach it, you know, any of that kind of stuff. So we're going to see this morning from Exodus 13, 14, 15. And we won't have time to read every single verse. In fact, we'll be mostly in chapter 14. But our God is strong to deliver. So the people of Israel are beginning this whole new season. It is a journey. They're leaving Egypt. And you'll remember that the Lord has set all of this up. Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. And he speaks to his servant Moses. And he tells him exactly what's going to happen. You're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to say, let my people go. He's going to harden his heart. You're going to have to do, I am going to do these plagues. In fact, last Sunday, for those of you that were here, Mark Brunn preached Exodus chapter 12, the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn son. So when the Lord brought that plague, such a dark and difficult thing. In fact, Pharaoh himself, his firstborn son died. And it was when that happened that he finally said, okay, you can go. So the people of Israel packed their bags. They did it quickly. The bread didn't have time to rise. They did it quickly. And I'll remind you, even the way the Lord set this all up is, you're going to ask your Egyptian neighbors for their gold, their silver, their valuables, their jewelry, their fine garments, and they're going to give them to you. So that's exactly what happened. The passage tells us that there were 600,000 Israelite men plus women and children. Now, if every Israelite man had a wife, that gives us 1.2 million. If each of those couples had a child, that gives us 1.8 million. And we know from the genealogies of Scripture, these families sometimes had 6, 8, 10, 12 kids. So the reality is we're probably, in a conservative estimate, somewhere between 2 and 4 million people. Plus all of the goods that they've taken from Egypt, plus all the livestock. So this is a huge caravan of people, and you can just imagine the excitement. 430 years of being slaves, and we've just been set free. We're on our way. So the people of God have this journey that begins, and it is a journey of hope and great expectation, but no sooner have they traveled a short period, and Rick read for us the scripture, a short period when all of a sudden they find themselves in a discouraging situation. In front of them is the Red Sea. To their left is a mountain, to their right is another mountain, and behind them is Pharaoh and his army. And these were trained warriors. They've got chariots, they've got weapons, and they are coming after the people of Israel. Not only are their enemies approaching, but they are approaching fast. The people of Israel are trapped. They are in a situation that seems hopeless. In fact, they go to Moses and they start to cry out to him and complain to him. They're venting their frustrations. And we see in the response of Moses something that would probably shock all of us. So I want us to key in here. We're in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses tells them to be still. Look with me at those verses, please. Exodus 14, starting in verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Now, let's be honest with each other this morning. If you're in their situation and Moses goes, "Hey, just calm down and be still." Like, what? Be still? Our enemies are coming after us. We got to do something. What are you talking about? Be still, right? We'd probably freak out. Why? Because life is hard and we don't always know how to handle what comes our way. I would confess to you that I freak out in situations far less than this. Forget the Egyptian army full of warriors coming to kill me. The Amazon package arrives with Rachel's anniversary gift. The French press is broken. What? How could this happen? What am I going to do? This is my anniversary gift. There's a pile of cardboard in the driveway. Children, please take the cardboard and place it in the garage. 15 minutes later. What? There's a pile of cardboard in the driveway. Like, I freak out in situations far less than what the Israelites are facing. And I would ask you, how do you respond when life gets difficult? And I don't mean to downplay, you know, life is filled with frustrations and things that antagonize us, but it's also filled with things that are truly difficult. Situations that we don't know how to handle, right? So again, we've got young people with us this morning. How do you respond when you've got a bully in your life? When there's a kid who's picking on you and who's mistreating you and who's saying things to you and maybe becoming physically abusive to you. Well, what do you do when you wake up one day and you just realize it smacks you in the face? I'm in the throes of a full-blown addiction. I'm trapped. What about when you face an injury or an illness or a loved one dies? Or for many, what do you do about those looming decisions that just have to be made? Like, I've got to make a decision on my career path, on my relationships, about my school or my career or even my faith. I've got to make a decision about what I believe. Or we've probably all walked through friends betraying us. Or maybe you have a boss that's a jerk. Or in your heart of hearts, you know that your marriage is not where it should be. And you've just got this feeling in the pit of your stomach, like, is this headed for divorce? What do you do? Well, Moses tells the people of Israel, be still. We see that in Psalm 46 and verse 10 as well. Be still and know that I am God. Your situation may seem hopeless. You may feel overwhelmed and alone, and there's nothing anyone can say or do to help you. But my friends, it's in those times that God comes on the scene and he does what no one else could do. And when I say be still, let me just clarify that. Let me just clarify that as followers of Jesus, as people of faith, we don't take these verses that command us to be still and go, oh, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get the most comfortable lazy boy in all of Richland County. And I'm going to plant myself there, and that's going to be my existence. No. That's not it at all. What I'm talking about is this deep sense of trusting that God is in control. This place of, man, and maybe I've even tried to solve it on my own, but I can't seem to fix it. And so instead of continuing to freak out, to panic, what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust. In that place of stillness, we are placing our trust in God. And my friends, listen, those who stand still, those who would choose to be still and place their trust in God, they will see him move in mighty ways. That's what we're going to see together as we study this passage. This is the crossing of the Red Sea, the miracle of salvation. God rescuing his people. We will see God move in mighty ways. But don't think you've got God figured out. Don't think you can just take your situation to a certain point and then go, okay, and now, Lord, here's what I need you to do. Because that's what we tend to do. I believe in God. I believe God is all powerful. I'm going to run my life and I'm going to take it to this point and then I'm going to say, okay, Lord, just open this door. Open this door because this is the door for me to go through. No, no, no. God doesn't operate in the ways you think God will operate. In fact, I will point us to a story in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, the prophet. And the Lord says to Elijah that he's going to come to him. I'm going to pass by, God says. And so you know what happens? This big, powerful wind comes. But God wasn't in the wind. Elijah's looking for God like, weren't you in that powerful storm that just, you said you were going to pass by, then this giant, like, storm came through. God wasn't in the storm. Then an earthquake comes. God wasn't in the earthquake. Then a fire comes. God wasn't in the fire. After these huge, powerful acts, that story tells us that there was a gentle whisper and that the Lord was in the whisper. God doesn't operate the way we think he's going to operate or he should operate. But so often, we're not focused on the right thing. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. As we look at this passage from the people of Israel being led out of Egypt, I will share with you, again, we don't have time for each verse in this whole passage, but what happens is God leads the people out of Egypt, and he is physically manifest. Remember, this is Yahweh, the Lord. I am who I am. He is physically manifest in this pillar of cloud that they follow by day. If we had time, we would walk through each verse that talks about God had a specific route for his people. He had a specific route that he had mapped out for his people Israel. So there's a pillar of cloud by day for the people to follow. And at nighttime, it's fire. And so they've got this physical manifestation of Yahweh that if they look to it and follow it, it will lead them right where it's to go. But if we look back at our passage, go to Exodus chapter 14, the people were not focused on the right thing. They're not focused on Yahweh. They're focused on the approaching enemy. Starting in verse 6. Pharaoh had made his chariots ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots along with all of the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. And the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea. And check this out, in verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified. Their focus isn't on the right place. Their focus is not on Yahweh, the God that's able to deliver them. Their focus is on the fast approaching, equipped and armed enemy. They knew Pharaoh's strength and power. They had good reason to be afraid when they focused on him. Their backs bore the scars from Egyptian whips. They knew his cruelty. They knew the gravity of their situation. We're surrounded. We can't go forward because that's the Red Sea. We'll drown. We can't go to the left or right because there are mountains there. And again, this is a huge caravan. We're talking millions of people with livestock and they're bogged down with gold and silver. There's no way they're climbing those mountains. And look behind us. There is this fast approaching army. They have no logical chance of defending themselves against the Egyptians. But had they forgotten... Had they forgotten that this God was the God who they cried out to, 430 years of slavery, they call out to Yahweh. Had they forgotten that this was the God that chooses Moses and brings down the house with the 10 plagues and a get out of pass, a free pass out of town for me and 2 million of my closest friends, plus all of the enemy's valuables? Had they forgotten? And now they think that a mountain or a sea or an army is going to be too much for the Lord. They were terrified. They freaked out. They were panicked. the odds don't look too good. I mean, it's like the Cavs this season. Not looking too good. Don't see how this is going to actually work. And we've all been there. What do you do? When there is no way, when there is no option, what do? Stand firm. Stand firm, verse 13, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Now, that word, and I'm going to do a Hebrew word study here with you. You may have an English translation that uses the word salvation there. That's a great English translation. The NIV uses deliverance. What you probably don't know is the Hebrew. And what the Hebrew says there is, stand firm and you will see Yeshua. Anybody ever heard that word? What is Yeshua? It's Jesus. It's the Hebrew word for salvation. And when it's translated into Greek, it is Jesus. His name means salvation. And what Moses tells the people is, stand firm and you will see Yeshua. You will see the salvation that the Lord is going to bring to you today. If we allow life's circumstances to paralyze us with fear, we will not see Jesus. We'll not trust him. Not only will we be unfruitful and unproductive in his kingdom, but we are going to remain in captivity. Now, I want you to hear this morning. The people of Israel, when faced with this situation, what did they say? Well, we should just go back to Egypt. We could just be slaves there again. I mean, they're pulling out the white flags. Verses 11 and 12, we're in Exodus chapter 14. They say to Moses, was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? They say, it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. They want to go back to the things that enslaved them. Guys, we do the same thing. God offers us salvation and deliverance. And instead of walking in freedom and trusting what he has, when the going gets tough, we go, hey, let's just run back to those things that enslave us. Let's go back to what is familiar. Yeah, it keeps me in bondage, but it's comfortable. They're like, well, this didn't turn out the way we expected. I mean, we were just really excited when we loaded up the caravan and headed out of Egypt. But all of a sudden, things didn't turn out the way we expected. And you know what? I think each and every person in here would say the same thing. Life has not turned out the way we expected. You didn't just draw it all up and submit your proposal to the Lord, and he goes, yeah, sure, okay. Everything's going to work out in your favor. You're going to have the job you want, the car you want, the family you want, the life you want, the location you want. No, life is hard. Relationships get broken and dreams get shattered. And failure and fear come into our life and we feel like we're in the valley. And we go, am I ever going to get out of this valley? And as I'm preaching this morning, I'm aware of the fact that some of you might be in that valley right now. And I'm in a place where I'm struggling and the circumstances of my life are not what I want. And yeah, I've seen maybe God has led me to a place or desire something for me, but this is really hard, and I don't even see how that's going to happen. So I'm going to run back to the things that enslaved me. I'm going to go back into bondage because I don't really know where else to turn. And if that's you today, I would pray over you. You know, when our Lord Jesus came to earth and he went into the synagogues, he opened the scroll to Isaiah 61. Said that he would bind up the brokenhearted. And that would be my prayer, that he would bind up those among us that are brokenhearted, that he would proclaim freedom to the captives. Release from darkness, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, comforting all who mourn, providing for those who grieve, bestowing on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. But you know, I think we would confess together this morning that sometimes we doubt the Lord. Can God really save me? Can God really overcome this situation? You know, what's really sick, and we talked about this in one of the last sermon series we did, sometimes we even blame God for the things that happen to us. I loved Christopher's testimony this morning. James, consider it pure joy when you endure trials and tribulations. Sometimes we blame God when we're walking through trial and tribulation. God, how could you do this to me? God, I don't deserve this. God, this is your fault. Well, this is where the Israelites are, right? They're in that valley. There's no way out. And they're starting to point fingers. Pharaoh, as we said, Pharaoh is getting closer and closer and closer. He's ready to launch his assault. He's ready to do warfare. Things are getting real. And what is it that Moses tells the people? Battle stations, arm yourselves. No. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. See, God delivers them from this situation, but the text doesn't read, and so the Israelites armed themselves and turned to face their enemy and defeated them. That's not what this story is. These people are not equipped for battle. They don't have a chance against the Egyptians. This is a story of God's miraculous deliverance. The Lord will fight for you. We can trust God to fight our battles. There's a New Testament teaching on this as well from Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. When people pick on you, when people mock you, when you're facing persecution, you don't have to defend yourself. God will fight your battles. God will avenge the wrongs done to us. And when the Lord fights for us, it brings us peace. The New Testament teaching is, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And in fact, that verse is very interesting. Some of you like the King James translation or read that growing up or have memorized that. Exodus 14:14 in the King James actually says, the Lord will fight for you and ye, something to the effect of like, ye shall have peace. It means peace for us when the Lord fights for us. But you know what? More importantly than that, it means glory for God. You see, when we allow God to fight our battles, it brings him glory. Look at verses 17 and 18. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. You see, when we're in over our heads and God rescues us, it brings him glory. When we recognize our own sin and God forgives us, it brings him glory. Even when we say, God, there is no way for me to overcome this obstacle on my own, that brings him glory. When we're surrounded by the enemy, when we have no way out, what are we going to do? Be still. Instead of looking at the enemy, we have this great teaching from Psalm 121. We preached on it this summer. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Help me. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So we're in that place of being still before God. We trust him, and we see God move in miraculous and amazing ways. And then we move. See, we don't just stay in that place. We talked about that. We don't just get the finest lazy boy in all the land. No. Once we've trusted, once we've experienced the peace of God and the presence of God, it's then that it's time to move boldly in faith and with courage. And so we see here Look at verses 15 and 16. The Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." The Lord has commanded them, "Be still, trust, I'm going to fight this battle." And then the Lord says, "Okay, you've trusted, you've been still." Now he says, "What are you waiting for? Move on." He tells Moses, "Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide the water so the Israelites can go through on dry ground." Then jump down to verses 21 and 22. We see the miracle. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind. He turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. Where there is no way, God makes a way. And the people of Israel, you have to understand this, even if, and I've read these scholarly scientific research reports that go, well, at the Red Sea, there were places where it was only 4 inches deep, and if a strong east wind would have come, it's possible that the waters would have been put, even if somehow we could fabricate the parting of the waters, when you step into that, you're going to sink in the mud. Right, this is the bed of a sea. It's going to be probably feet deep with mud and muck. No. The miracle that the Lord did was he parted the waters and he made the ground dry. My friends, it was a solid ground that they walked on. What a beautiful picture. When we're following Jesus, he will always lead us on solid ground. This morning in first service, we do a traditional service. We sing hymns together, and we sang the hymn, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground is sinking sand." See, he made a way through the Red Sea so the Israelites passed through on solid ground, because when we follow Christ, he will always lead us on a solid path. This is the miracle of salvation, that a broken, sinful, fallen humanity can be rescued from our predicament of sin. We've messed up. We've separated ourselves from God. But through the victory of Christ on a wooden cross, we can be made righteous. And we are then empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk faithfully and encourage in the places that the Lord has for us. And we have triumph over our enemy. My friends, we can commune with God, have a relationship with the Lord. And then he calls us to build his kingdom here on earth and to enjoy him. Enjoy God for all of our days here on earth and for all of the days in eternity with him in paradise. We serve a God that is stronger, that is more powerful than any other. You know, Pharaoh was the most powerful being in all of the land, on the face of the earth. Romans 8:31 tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? So when we are on the Lord's side, we will be victorious. We will be triumphant. In verse 23 and following, I won't read that for us, but what we see is the Egyptians arrive at the Red Sea. And probably after pausing for a moment, marveling at the sight they see, like, hey, is that what the Red Sea normally looks like? I don't know, never been here before. Because it kind of looks like there's a path right through the middle of it and like two giant walls on either side. And is that the Israelites going through?
Looks like it.
Pharaoh gives the order. And the Egyptians go into the Red Sea. And they find that it's not muck, it's solid ground. And so into the Red Sea goes the Egyptians in verses 23 and following in Exodus chapter 14. And once the entire Egyptian army is in the Red Sea, now the Israelites reach the other side and go out safely. And the Lord gives Moses the word. Take your staff, hold it above the water, and the sea comes back together. And what happens in that is Pharaoh and his horses and his army and his chariots and all of their weapons go to the bottom of the sea. And I'll remind you that the Lord begins his dealings with Pharaoh with those plagues that are just sort of antagonistic, the flies and the gnats and the frogs. And that it becomes, let my people go. because otherwise I'm going to inflict you with boils, and now your crops are devastated, and ultimately your children are dead. And what we see in this really graphic story is God has now completely devastated Egypt. Because Pharaoh is dead, and all of his men are dead, and the entire army is dead. And as graphic as that is, my friends, it's a picture of the triumph and victory that we have in Christ. That he has defeated the enemy. That he has overcome the darkness. That he is the victor, and that when we align ourselves with him, we have the victory as well. So when your enemies come against you, don't fear. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So you may be powerless. But listen, I've got good news for you today. God is powerful. You may be helpless, but God is our great help in time of need. You may be fearful, but he is a fearless God. You may be troubled, but he is triumphant. Let's go to the end of Exodus chapter 14. The Israelites go through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and left, and that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of God displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. They put their trust in him. He miraculously saved his people, drawing them out of bondage in Egypt. And the same God who walked with the Israelites through the Red Sea walks with you and me. And we can do the exact same thing. We can put our trust in him. He draws us out of our sin and draws us into relationship with him. So let me ask you this morning, in the quietness of your own heart, from what do you need to be delivered? Is it the mounting pressures of life? Is it your circumstances that overwhelm you? Maybe it's that sin that just keeps knocking at your door. Has your focus shifted? And it's not on Christ, but it's on the enemy that's fast approaching. Well, can I encourage you this morning to be still, trusting that the Lord is the one who's going to bring about deliverance? No. You can't fix your life. You can't defeat the enemy. You can't part the waters. You can't go to the cross. You can't raise to life on the third day, conquering sin and death and Satan and darkness and hell. But Christ did. He has done that. And as we place our trust in him, we have the victory. And he invites us to trust him, just as the people of Israel did. And when we place our trust in him, we are invited into his kingdom. We are his son. We are his daughter. When you follow God's lead, he will do the same thing that we read in these passages. He will turn dead ends into detours. And God never leaves us. Never. Scripture tells us he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you. He will walk with us. And he calls us in response to worship him, to praise him and adore him and sing to him. You know, we're going to close here in just a minute, but if we look at chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, what we see is the people of Israel reach the other side. And after crossing the Red Sea, what do? They sing. They celebrate what God has done. And you know, each week we have that great privilege and honor right here. We join together, we gather together to sing, to raise our voices, worshiping the Lord. I love our corporate worship together. And I know some of you are like, well, I can't sing very well. I don't want to sing. The scriptures say make a joyful noise. It doesn't say make a good noise. It's okay. Make a joyful noise. Sing. Raise your voices. Worship the Lord. I look forward each week to that time together where we gather and we worship. We have talented and gifted musicians who bless us and who serve the Lord. And we can raise voices unified in spirit, focused on the Lord, falling before his throne of grace. And we do it with all generations, too. Kids, great job today. I've loved having you here with us. Let me read a couple verses for us in chapter 15 before we close. Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Listen, I pray that each of us would say the same thing this morning. He has become my salvation. And maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus. And today is the day of salvation. You want to give your life to the Lord. Or maybe you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, but the enemy is fast approaching. You're terrified, and it is time to cry out to the Lord for deliverance. We want to talk and pray with you this morning. So stick around after the service. Come and meet with myself or Pastor Garrett or one of our elders. He has become my salvation. He is the God who delivers. And as we study this true story from the Old Testament of God rescuing his people and delivering them from slavery in Egypt, we can understand that this is a picture for us today. That in just the same way that God delivered his people, he delivers us. He draws us out. He draws us out of our sin and our bondage and draws us into loving relationship with him. So, church, may we be still. Be still, trusting in God's ability to save us. And may we also be courageous, knowing that it is God who will fight our battles, and to him is the victory. And finally, may we have the heart of a worshiper, ready to praise our God, who we declare is a God who delivers. Will you pray with me this morning? God, our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be in your presence this morning. Thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to come together under that banner and name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We only approach your throne of grace by his name. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and honor today for who you are. And as we've turned to the scriptures this morning, I pray that you would help them to come to life. Not only in our minds and imaginations, but Lord, in our spirit, in our soul. That these deep, eternal, ancient truths would be lived out as we trust you and as we see you do the miracle of salvation in us. So we thank you and honor you for that today. And we would pray, Lord, even now in these quiet and sacred moments, that for the heart that you've stirred, that we would respond. That we would take a step of faith to trust you for the first time, or take a step of faith in courage to turn our eyes from the approaching enemy onto you, our Lord. Lord, we bless you today. You are an amazing God. We serve a big God, bigger than any mountain or sea or army or struggle or difficulty or addiction. So, Lord, do the work that only you can do. Make the way where there is no way, because you are the God of the impossible. And we will celebrate what you've done, and we will give you the glory. And we do that this morning. We love you, and we thank you for your endless love for us. And we can only pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.